in theory, to history, they have accomplished. Obviously, under the guise of a double. That's the second part. Number three, and it revelates in with this as well as in Matthew 24. God specifically, yeah, there's always been Antichrist, all this sort of stuff, in terms of his times and everything. But if one really pays attention to certain things, God always reveals this unusual uptake of certain things in what he's talking about. So with these three things, we should always sit there and say, Lord, is what I'm reading applied today, yes or no? Some things are universal. There are certain aspects of God's word that directly applies to today. In his hand times. Yeah. So, for me, this is the approach I've taken for all these years. And sitting there saying, yes, certain things about God's word will stand the test of time, but there's certain aspects of God's prophecy that are meant for a specific time. No more nor less. Thank you.
Yeah, George, I think you were wanting to say something. Go ahead, George.
Well, by the way, good morning, Larry. Good morning, Adioli. Good morning, Yussi. Good morning, Tom. And good morning, good afternoon, good evening, depending on where you are. And who are also joining us. Yes. So, well, reading the Bible, okay, I'm not an expert by any stretch of imagination. There are certain rules you have to abide by. Grammar, context, and history. When reading anything in the Bible, and you can use it, and this actually has a secular application as well. For example, here in America, probably the most famous presidential speeches was Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address in 1863. He started out by saying, 87 years ago. Now, as I said, he gave the Gettysburg Address in 1863. So that would have... Okay, I'm not going to get into the whole founding of the United States and how the Jesuits were involved with that, but that's a different conversation altogether. So he's talking about an event that had taken place 87 years ago, or 87 years before he had given the speech. However, Lincoln gave the speech 158 years ago, so... The original event to which he was referring, the founding of the U.S., took place almost 250 years ago, 246 years ago, whatever, 45 years ago, whatever it was. So, because if we're reading his speech now, 87 years ago would be, 1934? So you have to understand the context in which the writer is writing. You have to look at where is he writing it, whom is he writing to, what historical references is he making? Such as if you look at the gospel accounts, such as in Matthew, they're talking about the great census. You're talking about something that took place, probably anywhere between 4-7 and 4 BC, so over 2,000 years ago. So you had to look at what roughly when was this written. Who is his audience? Who is his contemporaneous audience? Who was he speaking to at the time? Was Paul talking about the church in Corinth, in Greece, in what is now Greece? Is Simon Peter in one of his letters, is he talking about Jews in general who are scattered all over the Roman Empire? So you had to look at the situation in order to understand. Okay, I know there's a long-winded explanation.
Okay, and also, I think I wanted to just recognize Anna, who's has joined us as well, listening in, and all remember Anna in prayer. She's facing a medical situation, and so I just wanted to point that out, that we have been praying for Anna as well. Yeah, I think I'm going to throw it back to Yussi and kind of get his thoughts on. I totally agree with your analysis that the Book of Revelation is about two groups of people. the reprobate, and the elect, and the fact that they are all created for the glory of God. And we know that in the final, you know, the victory has already been won through Jesus Christ at the cross, but the finality will be when the earth is destroyed in the New Jerusalem. All of God's elect find themselves at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the New Jerusalem. I totally concur with that. But I want to restate my question and get UC's position on it. We've heard Adeola's explanation. I agree that you have to take things in the right context. And you also, like Adeola said, there's a lot of people that have not understood, don't even know about the Reformation. They don't understand the wound that was healed partially by the Reformation, and they don't understand the millions of people that were slaughtered at the hands of the beast system. But I'm going to throw this back to UC and get his comments. How do we, in other words, what was the purpose of Christ spending so much time answering the disciples' question about the end of the age and what would happen right before he came back?
I am convinced that that the things that are coming upon us won't take us by surprise. Because I'm referring, first of all, referring to Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So, although we cannot know the day and the hour, still we can be assured that at some level of consciousness, in some way, we are sensing or we are conscious of all the things that how they develop and how the great day of the Lord is approaching us. Surely not exactly, but you see it now so clear that it won't take long, will it?
See, the thing is we also got to remember that at the time of the apostles, I mean, a lot of the literal effects surrounding Jerusalem and Jesus Christ's birth, death, and resurrection stir up a lot of consternation. Even Paul himself saw things were changing at the exact same time in terms of this whole Gnosticism infecting the early Christian church. Secondly, in the first and second Thessalonians, there were real history buffs too. In studying the book of Daniel, they were literally witnessing, they were beginning to see that Rome, pagan, was going to transfer into Rome people. They didn't know when it was going to happen, but they knew it was coming. So we got to remember there was a lot of things that were like stirring at the time. So when God used John in the inspiring of the book Revelation, there was, so between him, by the time Jesus Christ, John came about, as well as you're seeing these changes in the papacy coming in, I mean, it won't happen until around 300, like a couple hundred years later, under Constantine, but a lot of stuff was going on at that time. So God had to basically say, things will come to an end, but you had to put it in its proper context. Secondly, a lot of these the education of the apostles previously to get converted, they were looking at everything physically, seeing what was happening to their people being subjugated for how long. So that Jesus Christ had to rectify that and said, yeah, I mean, things are going to happen, but you had to put it into the future. Not in the people's interpretation, but the fact that God had to reveal certain things already in history was going to happen. And that was the entire point of the book of Revelation, especially what Yeshua was talking about. So one has that, like, with the previous gentleman, one has to understand the proper context of what was going on at that time. Because there was a lot of turmoil and a lot of individuals were having a lot of incomplete information based on the Old Testament and what they've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees at the time versus what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. And we are guilty of the exact same thing today. We're listening to individuals in terms of cemeteries and everything instead of saying, look, oh, what is Jesus Christ really trying to tell me?
Yeah, Tom, I'd like to bring you in if I could. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, Tom, but I would be real interested in your perspective on the question that I asked you, see. In other words, we know that the book of Revelation is a letter that Christ has revealed himself, and John on the Isle of Patmos is just merely feeding back to us what Christ has revealed to John. And so, yes, and John, when he begins, he talks about how that this revelation that he was given by Christ was a narrative of what would happen in the last days and so on. But the question I have for you, Tom, is, how do we reconcile, what is going on while we're living on this earth with not only Matthew 24, but also with the book of Revelation? Because so many people spiritualize the whole thing. Some people try to take it literally. Some people do the same thing with 24th chapter of Matthew. They spiritualize it, and then others take it literally. I'd be just curious about your perspective on that, Tom. Go ahead.
Well, to be honest, it's something that I have not been given to take a whole lot of thought in. As I stated before, I've steered away from the book of Revelation. It's always been intimidating to me. So it's really not something that I've been given to think about. I'm sorry, I really don't have much thoughts.
Well, I know when you first asked that we read through the Revelation, you wanted the focus primarily to be on Christ, and I think that is the right focus. Christology, because that is what I think what Yussi has indicated today in his study, in that the conquering king, the victorious king, he came the first time as a suffering servant, and he's coming back as a conquering king. In fact, he's already victorious. Yussi, speak to that to us. As you go through Revelation, we find that this plays itself out even in the description of the fall of Babylon. And I've heard different renditions about, who represents Babylon. I look at the civil powers of Rome, and then I look at the Vatican, which is both a civil power and a satanic power. You really can't separate the two out. So you see, why do you think that Christ revealed the fall of Babylon to John the Revelator, John who revealed this to us.
I don't know.
Well, I'm not, I think, you know, I don't know either. I have my opinion. I think the reason that we have the 24th chapter of Matthew and the book of Revelation and all the Bible is not only as a guide and as a directive to us, but also it gives us great comfort. Because we see also in Thessalonians, it says, you know, that when you begin to see all of these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so, even Peter talks about, you know, that the earth is going to melt away with fervent heat, you know, and it's going to be burnt up. But yet, on the other side, Peter says we have an inheritance, you know, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so there seems to be a parallel theme to all of these epistles, that not only that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, but also, like Busey was saying, each one of these writers is real clear that we are a distinct people. We are a particular people. We are a remnant. We are, Peter in 2 Peter, he says, speaking of Lot, he says, that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But he goes on and says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And then we look in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says that in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And one of the things Adeola has pointed out, and I'll let Adeola talk a little bit about that. Adeola had done some significant study on the flood, and it was brought to his attention that, you know, one of the greatest examples that answered a lot of his questions was his study on the flood. Why don't you go into that a little bit, Adeola?
Because, see, on the study of the flood, this is where when it talks about God's geocentric earth and how it's a plane, you can't ignore the water. That is the first thing. Water always seeks its own level, and you can't get around it. That's the first thing. Number two, one has to understand in the midst of all the destruction, even though God, there was only 8 people on the boat, from the time of Adam until shortly before the flood happened, there were individuals who died believing in the flood, who were basically put to sleep. That's number two. Thirdly, that the ark itself basically represents a light bulb, that if we turn around and go under Jesus Christ as a lifeboat with the Holy Spirit and His Father, there's virtually nothing we could say or do that we cannot overcome with Him in our lives. And as well as God always, with the fact that God used Noah to build the ark for as long as he has in an environment where there was very similar here in terms of the rivals and lustfulness, the ark itself was a way of providing comfort to Noah and his family outside of the people who believed in and died, to prepare him for it, and also after the flood happened, to use the same flood with the animals that he created to repopulate the earth. That's the key. So this is why it's always important with the flood itself. And one can understand the flood and the even though it's simple, a boat in a water, it's also very complex in saying that God will use the simplest things, wood and a hammer, to use a mess of salvation at the same time. We always think that as humans, we want to be overly complex. Really, who built an ark in the middle of nowhere and then that making a wooden hammer and invention of the materials to use it, and few individuals looking at it as being utterly insane, but the very thing people think that's very insane and dumb at that time is the very instrument God uses to spread His message and save His elect at the same time. Thank you.
Wow, that's good. That's very good. I have a question, and this also I'd like for George to follow up on after you answer this, because I think George has done a lot of study in this as well. You indicated in an email that someone had determined that there was a barcode some way ingrained in the vaccination, and I don't understand all of this. You know, I'm not a chemist. I don't understand biology from a cellular level. I certainly don't subscribe to Darwinian evolutionary biology. I was listening to an interview with Mike Adams and the gal that's the doctor that came against Fauci. I can never say her name. Judy.
Michael.
Thank you. Yeah. Anyway, I was listening to her interview with Mike Adams yesterday, and she's talking about, you know, way over my head. I didn't understand any of it, but basically what I got out of it was that all of this stuff placed in the vaccination has nothing to do, in other words, it's creating mutations, it's creating spike proteins, and it's derived from monkeys and mice and aborted babies and even chickens. And I don't understand all this, but she said it's been going on for years. She said even in the flu shot, they're creating anomalies within the cellular structure, and by injecting this into the human species. Can you touch on what you meant a little bit about a barcode? And I'm sure it has to do with the DNA and the RNA. Could you put it in a layman's terms so someone like myself with a pea brain could understand it, or is it impossible to do that? Go ahead, UC.
I am equally at odds with what's going on. But did you read the article on Henry Markov's
pages? But to be honest with you, it was pretty much above my head. I mean,
it is very difficult to understand what's going on, but he just described several people that have been scanning people going around past and seeing that scanning with a regular cell phone and with a with sorry,
smartphones and stuff like that.
Smartphone, but with scanning the no, mikä toi on toi toi tota you toi toi
Well, I know that they're talking about this tracking.
Bluetooth receiver. I noticed that each person passing by shows a 12-digit different 12-digit code.
Huh.
And that also I happened to listen to a video on summer, last summer, that described a Russian IT guy who already observed similar phenomena in Russia, that the Sputnik Russian Sputnik jab also carries the same characteristic that refers to the possibility that through this injection, everybody receives an individual code, 12-digit code, and that is would be a kind of an individual mark through which he can be then identified and other things could be connected to this code. It is described on Henry Malko's page. He published it recently last week.
Yeah, and Tom points out that this is going to be used, you know, for tracking. It's also going to be used for eventually it's going to be used in the banking system for a cash society, and it's also going to be used to George, have you done any do you know anything about this, George? What are your thoughts? George, your mic is muted if you're...
Hello, can you hear me? Hello, Larry, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, all right, to answer your question. Okay. Now, I believe in truth in advertising. I do have an undergrad degree. It's in history. And so, as I like to tell, well, so that means I know nothing about history. So when you talk about the sciences, biology, things like that, biochemistry, that's really above my pay grade. And before I answer your question, I just need to make a couple of general comments about modern science, so-called. Most of the ideas that are considered to be scientific are not actually scientific, i.e., they don't adhere to the scientific principles, such as making observations, organizing experiments, isolating variables, recording your results, things like that, and reporting your findings to a higher authority to have your results peer-reviewed. And so you form a hypothesis, a guess. So your experiment either refutes or corroborates it. And so then you pass your results to somebody else and to see if, you know, if he can replicate it. So, just want to make, but as I said, most ideas such as Darwinian evolution, actually, which should be called Lamarckian evolution, are not scientific. They are, in fact, based on Greco-Roman mythology and philosophy. Now, I mentioned Lamarck, Jean-Baptiste Lamarck, who lived from 1744 to 1829. He was a Frenchman, as you can probably glean from his name, and he was trained by the Jesuits. he pretty much came up with the same ideas as Charles Robert Darwin did, 1809 to 1882. However, the geneticists realized they needed to make evolution sound Protestant. Darwin was nominally Anglican on his father's side and was a Unitarian on his mom's side. He was a high-level Freemason, as was Lamarck. And Darwin was a member of the Royal Society, which the Jesuits created in 1660. Almost all your prominent scientists from the British Isles have been members of this. Almost all your prominent scientists since then are not from the British Isles, such as from Germany or the U.S. or wherever, are at least honorary members of the Royal Society. So, to answer your question, what they have been doing to us for the last couple of years, and they've been doing this for decades prior to this, but specifically the last 2 years, is they like to obfuscate, try to confuse people by throwing out these terms that most people can't pronounce or spell, they don't use in their everyday life. Like, oh, gee, I think I know what a protein is, but what's a spike protein? I mean, is it something they use on a railway track or something? So, and then talking about things like antibodies. So, does that mean antibody? Does it mean it's against your body? You know, what exactly does that mean? They do this on purpose. They want to dazzle. Okay. Well, if you can't, there's an old saying. If you can't dazzle them with brilliance, confuse them with horse droppings or bull droppings, I'll just leave it at that. So they use all these expressions that most people have no idea what they mean. So they say, gee, will these injections cause people to develop spike protein, spike proteins? Well, I don't know. We had to rely on these so-called experts in white coats. Now, they're not priests. They're although they are de facto secular priests, these scientists, these doctors, these astronomers, you know, when it comes to outer space, or at least the so-called outer space. So most people really don't have time or the interest to do any sort of research, to do any sort of vetting of these so-called experts. And we take them on their word. We take, here in the United States, we take Anthony Fauci, the Jesuit, on his word. We take the Centers for Disease Control, or Catholic Disease Preacher, on, you know, people over that on their word, or your various health officials anywhere in the world. So your question was, what does the spike protein mean?
Yeah, really, I guess my question was broader. I think you answered part of it, and that is that all of these different ideas that are being reported upon us really are rooted and grounded in, a lot of it is rooted and grounded in evolutionary microbiology. In other words, and that's the problem, because if you're holding to a heliocentric view of cosmology, all of the rest of the foundation is going to crumble. If you're holding to an evolutionary microbiology, I have an undergraduate in psychology, and I had, you know, I can tell you that it doesn't matter what particular vein you want to fall into in psychology, whether it's Skinner or whether it's Maslow or Freud or Jung, it's all crumbles. And so Adeola had to go. But I want to just kind of end the broadcast today with having you listen to this. And I think this is basically what you were saying in a different way, George. This is real brief. It'll only take about probably 3 minutes to listen to. We've heard it before, but I'd like to conclude with this, and then I'll open it up for any final comments.
1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Well, I want to thank everybody for their participation today. And let's see, it looks like Yussi just sent a link to us as well. Tom, go ahead.
Sure. In the day with a little story, if I can. I worked Friday night, and so I slept in on Saturday morning, yesterday morning. When I got up, Tony had a little surprise for me. Earlier that day, our youngest called her and she had found a squirrel that had fallen from a tree, a baby squirrel. And it wasn't doing good. In fact, she didn't think that it would live much longer. She didn't think it would live through the night. She found it the night before. And when she brought it over, it was pretty much lifeless. Tori didn't think that it was alive when she looked at it. She didn't get right to it. She got herself ready because our youngest has long hair like Tori has, so she didn't want to confuse it if we recognized. Well, the moment she picked it up, she prayed and asked the Lord for guidance and wisdom and that he would preserve its life. And she picked it up and it was limp. And so she was really worried. She put it next to her body and with the body heat, the tail started wagging, flickering. And so now we made it through the night. She immediately gave it, well, not immediately, but she gave it water pretty much right away. And it sucked it right down. And then, she looked online and come to find out that the first thing to do with a baby squirrel is to get it warm and give it water, give it liquids before you try to feed it. And those were all things that Tori did at the guidance of our good Lord. And she didn't know that she was doing the right thing, but by his providence they did. And I just wanted to quickly give you a little picture of it, if I can. If she can get it. Yes. Sorry, I surprised you.
Oh, isn't that? That's so cute. Oh, wow. Rosette wanted to see it. Oh, wow.
Linda has found a rescue for it that we're going to be able to get it to. So just wanted to share some good news.
Oh, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. Well, thanks for sharing that, Tom and Tori. And, yes, the good Lord is able to give us direction when we really don't know what to do. That's proof positive of that. Well, I want to thank you all for all of your contributions today, and I've missed Walt. Continue to remember him in your prayers as he moves on down the road. And we plan on doing some broadcasts while he's up here. We may even have some special conference calls that we'll call. We'll give you plenty of advance notice to try to get you on board. With that, I'm going to say good afternoon. Does anybody have any final comments before we close things out? Okay, well, listen, we love you all, and we'll look forward to seeing you, if not before next Sunday. God bless.
Larry?
Yeah, go ahead, George.
Okay, so something I just wanted to respond to. I know I brought this up last week. From the previous week, I guess on September the 9th, Thursday, Joe Biden addressed the American people. And I realize UC is over in Finland, and I know Adioli is up in Canada. But, okay, just want to say this. All these leaders, all these politicians, these presidents, these prime ministers, these premiers, doesn't matter what the jurisdiction is, they're all reading from the same script. They all have the same paymaster. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the United States, Canada, Finland, Australia, wherever. They all have handlers who are telling them what to do. And this is, okay, I know, I believe I'm saved, that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I've had a number of conversations with Walt recently, over the last several months, and it seems as if that each day the noose is being wrapped tighter and tighter around our necks. We're being placed there. More and more pressure is being placed on us by here in the United States, by our governors, by businesses, by the U.S. president to get the shot. You cannot, they're making it harder and harder for us to participate in society, to do activities less than 2 years ago were perfectly normal, such as going to a restaurant, going to the gym, working. And it's brilliant. I'll be honest with you. I'm not whining. I'm not remonstrating, anything like that. But it's just like the world. It's very hard not to despair. Because in less than 2 years, our world has been basically turned upside down. It is now a de facto crime to be sick, and you're considered guilty until proven innocent. It is now a de facto crime to breathe. I mean, I never thought I would see the day where it was perfectly normal and acceptable and required to go into a bank with a muzzle on your face. And it's now socially, something that would have been considered less than 2 years ago, child abuse, is now perfectly acceptable, requiring little children as young as 3 or 4 years old to wear that thing, that monstrosity on their face. So, because, okay, I'm considered I personally consider a threat to public health and safety because I choose not to restrict my breathing. And now, that was an issue last year, still is now, but another issue, because I decided not to put poison in my body, I am now a threat to public health and safety. Now, this is based on absolutely no evidence. This is not based on science. This is not even based on pseudoscience.
Well, you're absolutely right. And that should give us strong evidence to know that this is not just political. This is not just driven by, you know, just the New World Order. This is satanic. This is evil. This is Antichrist. This is of the beast system. This is what this is. And let's call it what it is. And, you know, I mean, I can prove that by looking at the left, who says that all women should have the right to abort their babies, right of choice, and all handicapped people should have handicapped parking places. And we have the American Center for Disabilities Act. But yet if someone doesn't wear a mask and is sick, we're going to marginalize them and criminalize them. Doesn't that seem a little bit in contradistinction to the American for Disabilities Act to take out your frustrations on someone who might be sick? And then to call the unvaccinated terrorist is the height of idiocy. This is a spiritual, this is evil, this is satanic. We're going to call it the way it is. And yes, the vice is tightening, no question about it. And this gives us evidence as to whose we are. Because Christ said if you're in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. That's why I keep bringing up the 24th chapter of Matthew. And people say, oh, Larry's a futurist. No, I'm into right now. I'm not into the future. I'm into right now. What's happening, like George saying, right now. You know, I took Rosette and Mark out to the International House of Pancakes this morning, and I told them, I said, we better enjoy eating out while we can, because it's just a matter of time when these freedoms are going to be taken away from us. Okay, because there's certain parts of the United States, the blue states, that already have had them taken away. You know, so I agree with you, George. I totally agree. I want to thank you for sharing. And all we can do is rest in Christ and realize that when the time comes where it gets to be like it is in Australia, where I talk back and forth with Ashley every week. It's so bad in Australia that they're taking young people and taking them away from their families and putting them in concentration camps. You know, and you know, this is worse than the worst fascist Nazi times that we've ever seen. Okay, where a person cannot even have their own medical freedoms. Okay, so it is what it is. And all I can say is, be ready to meet thy God. Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. I know that sounds like a real easy fix. Anna says this graphene oxide into these, you know, has been proven, the magnetism with the shots. And how that's so destructive. The whole thing is an epitome of satanic evil, premeditated murder to bring down the population of the world. That's what it is. All you have to do is look at Fauci and Bill Gates' history. That's pretty evident what they're all about. So we could go on and on. Go ahead.
Okay, I realize we're signing off here, if I could just mention one or two other things. I personally know at least one person who died from the ejection, a fellow who was at my church, who's chanting. He was 8 years old. But what we'll say is, well, there may have been some people who've died after receiving the shot, but they had several underlying health issues. And I know at least four people, including a couple of family members, who've had problems. I have a niece who's 30 years old. She's been hospitalized twice because of blood clots and breathing problems. And as I said, he's 29 years old. He's still officially my pastor. I know people who have had problems with dizziness. Their equilibrium is off. People who've developed cognitive problems. Now, these are just people whom I know personally. If I could just say something, in terms of say, participating in society, I just want to say something. Health is an 100% individual matter. I am responsible for what I eat and drink and how much exercise I get, or if I exercise. The state, whether you're talking about the state of California, the state of Missouri, the state of Washington, depending on where you live, has no authority to tell me any of these things. Now, but let us just say the idea of public health was were a valid concept. Let's say this whole vaccination has been about public health and safety. Well, if that were the case, why is it in places like California, the gyms pretty much were shut down for a year, and they are open again, but you had to wear a mask while you're exercising inside. Now, why is the gyms, as I said, were shut down for a year and have had to adhere to all these restrictions? But the fast food restaurants remain open the entire time. People can get all the junk food, including soda, they want. People can consume all the pharmaceuticals they want. Why is it that mom-and-pop restaurants were shut down for the most part, or either shut down or, they could only do delivery, or they could operate at 50% capacity? But the corporate box stores like Costco, Walmart, Lowe's, Target, they remain open the entire time. So people need to wake up. This has absolutely nothing to do whatsoever with public health or safety. That is a complete psychological operation, psyop, deception. Of course, if you can go to, here in places like California, you had to wear that muzzle on your face when you go inside, but you walk 20 feet, but then you can take it off. Well, I've not gone to a restaurant in almost 2 years. This is what people have told me. You could go to the dentist, you had to have that thing on your face, but when they're cleaning your teeth, you can take it off. Or if you have a beard, if you go to the barber shop, you had to have it on, but they can take it off. You can take it off while the barber trims your beard. Does any of this make any sense whatsoever?
No. No, it does not. It is absolutely asinine. That's what it is, George. It's all I can say. But yet we've got all these sheep of people, over 200 million people going along with it. Probably more than that. So, that's why they're making the non-vaxxers the scapegoats, It's very obvious what they're doing, George. So, listen, I'm going to check out too, but thanks for sharing with us, everybody. And, George, I don't know what to tell you other than just keep on keeping on, bro.
Well, okay, well, maybe I should move to a place that's a little bit saner, like maybe Missouri.
Hey, we'd love to have you. Christopher's planning on moving up here. I'm hoping to eventually have Walt up here. I'd like to see Anna come up here. I'd like to see Louise come up here. You all are welcome to come to Missouri. Come to Pineville. We'll start a little – we'll start a non-vaxxer city anyway. Love you guys.
If I could just say something.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I know somebody who's looking at property. He lives near me. He's looking at a place near Joplin. I understand, I'd never go to St. Louis or KC because those are basically just as bad as, say, San Francisco or Chicago.
Right, that's right.
But that's pretty much the case anywhere. If you look at, say, Pennsylvania, you want to sail to your Pittsburgh or any other place.
Right.
I guess we'll have to pick this up next week.
Well, DeKalb County is where I live. It's the lowest tax county in the state of Missouri. My taxes run me $36 a year, and I have 2 3-quarter acre lots, and I think that's pretty good, $36 a year. And we have some really good sheriffs out here that are have stated that if anyone comes into this county or to this state trying to force their medical mafia down their throats, that they'll throw them out of the state. So Anyway, with that, I'm going to say goodbye. God bless.
Okay, all right, we'll take care.